You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Please stand with me this morning if you are able. Our reading comes this morning from the Gospel according to Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 8. I will begin reading in verse 17. Hear the word of God as if it came from the lips of Jesus, who stands in your presence this morning. Chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated.
In prayer, let us remember that all Scripture, O Lord, is breathed out by God. We recognize, Lord, the way that you've given this word to us enables it from your breath to be profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, we yield ourselves to you this morning, that from the hearing of your word, O Lord, you would equip us for every good work. May you be glorified, Lord, in our time together and through the preaching of your word this morning. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. My friends, an aging pastor who I truly respect and dearly love once said to me, "You can tell that you're getting older when the majority of conversations that you hold with your friends turn into organ recitals." Organ, think about it. As we age, our oft infirmities and the degeneration of our physical bodies brings about a frequent groaning within our flesh. There are times when the physical pain in our legs causes us to descend the stairway on our bottoms, just like we did when we were 2 years old. You see, aging affects our joints, and it causes us to revert back to childhood and just bump, bump, bump down the steps. gathering with friends on hospitality Sundays includes the rubbing of aromatic oils on our knees and on the knees of our friends to show them how wonderful it is that it takes away our pain. You see, and there are times when the aging process actually turns our single vision glasses into bifocals, and then eventually those bifocals turn into magnifying glasses. We groan within ourselves over this ever-increasing cost of health care, and our iPads are opened at least once a week to WebMD. But my friends, this groaning, the groaning of this mortal life, is not reserved only for the elderly. Throughout the years, I've learned what it means to mourn with those who mourn and to weep with those who weep more often than I care to remember. I found myself groaning with God's people in their sufferings and in their grief. I sat one evening beside a young mother as the funeral director took her lifeless 2-year-old daughter out of her arms. This little one's lifelong battle with cancer had finally come to an end, and my heart was ripped out of my chest. On a separate occasion, I spent 3 days in the hospital serving as a mediator between the transplant team and the family of a 32-year-old man who had violently taken his own life. The groaning of his heartbroken parents was unlike anything that I've ever experienced in all of my life. Now, beloved, the Bible does not hide. The Bible does not cover up the sufferings of God's people. It is honest and it is clear. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, speaks of his own groaning and the experiences that he's had since coming to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 24, Paul writes and he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. So we hear Paul's groaning, and we relate to that because we all go through various groanings in this life. And yet, despite the multitude of Paul's groanings, he encouraged believers in the church of Rome with these words. He said, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In light of the glory that is yet to come, Paul said, that glory so outshines the suffering that we presently endure that it's not even worth thinking about. Put it out of your mind and concentrate on the glory that will be revealed one wonderful day to us. Now, as we saw last week, the pathway to future glory for the children of God runs directly through what the psalmist called the valley of weeping. The valley of weeping. That's Psalm 84, verse 6. Now, friends, this should not surprise us. After all, the path of suffering is the same path that was walked by the Lord Jesus and all of his disciples. So this morning, we're going to discover that we're not alone in our suffering, nor are we alone in the expectation of future glory. You see, here in Romans chapter 8, Paul describes three groanings, three separate groanings that coincide with our expectation of glory. And they are these three. We'll make them our outline for this morning. Okay? First, there is the groaning of creation. Second, there is the groaning of the saints. And finally, the groaning of the spirits. Search as I couldn't find an S word for creation. Okay. First, we'll look at the groaning of creation. Okay, the Apostle Paul describes the groaning of creation in verse 19. He begins here and he says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Now, this is really interesting. And as I read what these original words are meaning, what I found is that Paul is describing this present creation as if it were a human being. He's personifying this present creation. He's talking about it as if it is an individual who is standing on his tiptoes, intently longing towards the future, the whole of creation. He says, is standing on his tiptoes, looking towards the future and towards the glorification of the sons of God. That's a very interesting way to put this. And when I thought about it, well, I remembered my old beagle Spike. You see, that faithful dog, every night when I came home from work, he was sitting on the arm of the chair, looking out the window with great anticipation for the moment when I would pull into the driveway. His eyes were fixed on the road. His floppy ears would perk up as soon as they heard my truck. And day after day, that faithful dog waited with great longing to see my face and jump into my arms. Now, that is exactly what this present creation is doing. This present creation is waiting with longing. It's straining towards that great day. And what he's waiting for, Paul says, is the revealing, the uncovering, the unveiling of the sons of God. Now, Paul tells us that this creation is straining to see the same thing that our own hearts are longing for, the day of our glorification. You remember from last week, I covered Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, where Paul writes, and he said, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And how my heart races when I hear those words. The whole of God's good creation, including all of the plants, all of the animals, and every inanimate object, like mountains and rivers and plains and seas, are longing for that same glorious day when believers from every nation, every language, and every generation will be glorified together with Christ. Now, this personification of nature may sound strange to some of us, but it really wasn't all that strange to those Jews who knew their Old Testament, some of which would be reading this letter to the Romans. If we remember, back in the book of Isaiah, the prophet speaks and he says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." That's exactly what Paul is talking about to the Romans. That day when all of creation is singing at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12, the prophet writes, and he says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills break forth before you into singing, and all of the trees of the fields will clap their hands." Again, we see creation personified with joy and expectation of the coming of the Son of God. These wonderful and unique verses cause us to think, what is it that brings such great and expressive joy to God's creation? Well, friends, the joy of creation is the joy of God's elect. It is the glorification of God's children that will bring about the liberation of this entire material creation. Paul goes on to describe the futility and the freedom of this creation in verses 20 through 21 of Romans 8. Let's read those verses together. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." So Paul tells us that the creation was subjected to futility, given over to vanity and emptiness, not of its own accord, but by the will of him, and that is by the will of God, who subjected creation to futility when man, who was given dominion over creation, fell into sin. And now, that same futility that engulfed humanity has permeated the whole of God's good creation. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at chapter 3, where Adam and his wife yielded to the voice of the Spirit and rebelled against the gracious Creator. And then God himself came to them, and he explained the fallout, if you will, the far-reaching effects of their treasonous action. In Genesis chapter 3, we pick it up in verse 17, where Moses writes, and he says, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." He goes on to explain that curse, saying, "Thorns and thistles shall it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now we understand that the earth, which was originally designed by its creator to produce all good things for man to enjoy, has now been cursed by God. The law of entropy, okay, that everything goes from order to disorder, that cars rust and wood decays, that law of entropy has invaded this material universe, and the curse of death has spread from man through the entire physical realm like a deadly virus that takes over everything. Creation was cast into vanity. Trees that were designed to produce fruit became susceptible to death, disease, and decay. The grain fields that were designed to provide man with sustenance were invaded by thorns and thistles and every kind of strangling weed. It was only by the sweat of man's brow that he would then enjoy the fruit of the earth. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote something that I found very interesting about this particular portion of Scripture. He wrote and he said, "Whereas summer leads to autumn and autumn to winter, poor old nature tries every year to defeat the vanity the principle of death, decay, and disintegration that is in it. But it cannot do so. It fails every time, and yet it still goes on trying, as if it feels things should be different and better, but it never succeeds. So it goes on groaning and travailing in pain together until now. Brilliant words help us to understand this groaning of creation. Now, remember, the image of creation that Paul set forth in verse 19 is this: creation is standing on its tiptoes, waiting eagerly with expectant longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And as I said, the day of glorification for the sons of God will be a day of liberation for the entire material creation. The Apostle Peter described that great day for us in his own epistle, the second epistle of Peter. He said, "But according to his promise," that is the promise of God, "we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." The present earth, the earth that we live in right here and right now, has been cursed by sin, but we're waiting for a new heaven. We're waiting for a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. The Apostle John also sees this day from afar in a vision that he has on the Isle of Patmos, and he records it for us in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 1, where he writes and says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So Paul tells us that the whole of creation together is waiting in hope. It's waiting in hope like a woman who is in labor. Let's read that. Verse 22. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Now, friends, I think it is significant. I think it's significant that the groaning of this creation is compared to a woman in labor rather than a man on his deathbed. Both of them might be groaning. Now, because the pain of childbirth is only temporary, and because it yields the blessing of new life, then this is God's word, promising that the groaning that we presently go through, the groaning that this earth is going through, is only temporary. As painful as it may be, and I was there in the delivery room 3 times, I saw the pain. It really gripped my heart. And I realized the great blessing, the tremendous blessing that was there when the pains were gone. There was new life that came forth. And so it will be with God's good creation. So we see the groanings of childbirth in creation through the volcanoes of Guatemala, the tornadoes of Arkansas, the hurricanes of Florida and Louisiana, the droughts and the famines of Africa, the monsoons of Indonesia. All of these are groaning labor pains waiting for the new creation. And contrary to popular belief here, these birth pains of creation will not come to an end if we simply stop eating beef. Right? They're not going to come to an end if we cease or even erase our carbon footprint. If we ground all of our airplanes, if we stop driving our cars, if we close all of the coal plants on all of the places on all of the earth, the groanings are not going to stop, because it is sin that has caused these groanings and not our aerosol spray cans. Now, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God and God alone will bring about the deliverance of creation at the glorification of the sons of God. But my friends, we know all too well that creation is not the only thing that is groaning in the pains of childbirth. We ourselves groan as we eagerly await the day when this mortality takes on immortality. And so we go to the second point, that is the groaning of the saints. And we read in verse 23, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies." Now, I want you to see the progression of Paul's thought here in verse 23. His progression of thought is that if the non-human created order eagerly longs for the day of the Lord, how much more should the children of God, those who have received the Spirit of adoption, how much more should they long for the day of their glorification? Because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, we uniquely live in this present world with a dual citizenship. While we are in the world, we are not of the world. Paul wrote to the believers in Philippi in chapter 3, verse 20. He said, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Do you see the connection here? You see the connection between our glorification and the subjection of all things in all of creation to Christ himself. This time of waiting, being caught between two worlds, having the first fruits of the Spirit, living in the flesh and longing for a glorified body, brings forth a sincere and impassioned groaning from the very depths of our souls. John MacArthur describes the groaning in this way. He said, "Every true believer agonizes at times over the appalling manifestations and consequences of sin, in his own life, in the lives of others, and even in the natural world. Because we have the first fruits of the Spirit as a foretaste of the glory that awaits us, we are spiritually sensitive to the corruption of sin that is both in us and all around us." Now, friends, the groaning that is within ourselves is unique to the people of God. We're the ones who are groaning because we have the revelation of what is yet to come. So you see that it is the people of God uniquely who are groaning. And I found an interesting connection here with the prophet Ezekiel. Before God brought his righteous judgment upon the idolatrous people of Judah, he sent his angel to mark certain citizens for salvation. And let me take you back to Ezekiel chapter 9. And listen to how the prophet describes those who are waiting for that salvation that is to come. "And the Lord said to the angel," he's speaking to an angel here, he says, "Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over the abominations that are committed in it." God is saving a remnant of Israel. He's saving them from what? He's saving them from his own wrath that is coming, his judgment that is coming. And he says, "Here's the ones. These are the people that you are to mark. All of those who are groaning, all of those who are mourning over the abominations that are committed in this city." So let me ask you, my friends, do you sigh? Do you groan over the abominations that are continually committed all around you in this sin-ravaged world? We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we await the redemption of our bodies and the fullness of the kingdom of God to come. Living as a child of God, I was trying to relate this to how is it that we live in this present world? How is it that we groan in this present world? And I was reminded of an illustration that Sinclair Ferguson used one time when I was at a conference. Living as a child of God in a pagan world can make you feel like the only non-smoker who is trapped in an elevator filled to capacity with chain smokers. The defilement of the environment that surrounds us stays with us like the smell of smoke until that time when we are yet washed again in the pure water of God's Word. As a child of God, living in a sin-ravaged world, David groaned from his inner being. David in Psalm 5 groaned. He said this, he said, "Give ear to my word, O God, and consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." And then David goes on to describe the prideful, lying, bloodthirsty nature of the people who were around him. But in his own heart, he was groaning because of them. He's groaning. He's crying out to God in prayer because of the sin that is around him. So it is that living in a sin-cursed world among a society of people who are totally depraved causes us to groan and long for the fullness of God's kingdom to be revealed that on that great day. But if we were to be completely honest, we shouldn't be pointing the fingers at anyone else because our own sin causes us to groan just as much as the sin of the other people that are around us. The conviction of the Holy Spirit bringing light to the remaining sin that we wrestle with creates a groaning within us, revealing our own frailty. And once again, for an illustration, I have to go to my favorite king, David. David, as an example, he said in Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in those whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Selah. And that Selah causes us to stop and think. Stop and think of our own groaning, our own wrestling, our own struggle with remaining sin. Our struggles with remaining sin may cause us to groan deeply, but the Holy Spirit who lives in us bears witness with our spirit that we are, in fact, the children of God. And so the hope that has come to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ is able to overcome the condemnation and the sorrow of this present struggle. And that's what Paul moves into next. He deals with the groaning of creation. He deals with the groaning within us. And then he brings a word of hope. He reminds us that there is a hope within us. And although we do not experience the fullness of our adoption yet, we live our lives in the here and now in the blessed hope of Christ's soon appearing. Friends, we're living in this hope, trying to find an illustration. This living in this hope is like having money in the bank. You never actually hold it in your hands, do you? No. But you are comforted by knowing that it's there. It's there. And so it is that we don't quite hold the glory that will one day be ours in our hands, but we know because of what Christ has done, it is truly there for us. We are awaiting a day when he will reveal his glory from heaven. And we too, who remain on the earth, will be caught up and we will be glorified with our God. And so it is that we hold this. And yet, it is still out there. Romans chapter 8, verse 24, for in this hope we are saved. In the blessed hope of the appearing of our great God and Jesus Christ, we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. If we hope for what we do not see, then we wait for it with patience. Because we do not yet see the fullness of God's kingdom, because we are not yet what we will one day be, we live this life in the hope of the revealed word of God. You see, the hope of believers is not some kind of pie in the sky, wishful thinking. No. Instead, it is a firm and steadfast assurance that arises from the unchanging nature of God's promises given to us in his holy word. John describes this kind of hope in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So what have we learned so far? The whole of creation is standing on tiptoes alongside of God's children, groaning together with great anticipation for the intervention of God when he will glorify them and establish the fullness of his eternal kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth. But there's one more groaning that we'll touch on this morning and study a little bit more in depth next week, Lord willing. Just as creation groans and just as believers groan, so it is that the Holy Spirit also groans. Verse 26, likewise, similar way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now this word likewise makes a connection between our sustained hope in times of suffering and the intercession of the Holy Spirit in our times of weakness. Let me say that again. This word likewise makes a connection. It brings these two parts together between our sustained hope in time of suffering and the intercession of the Holy Spirit in our times of weakness. When Paul speaks of our weakness, he's referring to the limitations of our present human condition. Because of our limitations, we frequently don't know how to pray. We lack wisdom. We are deficient in our understanding, and we don't have the strength to continue steadfast in prayer as we ought. Like the disciples of Christ, you'll remember, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the frailty of their flesh caused them to just drift off to sleep. When the Lord Jesus came and said, could you not pray with me 1 hour? Could you not wait with me? No, I'm frail. I've had a long day. It's been very hard. When I try to pray, I have all good intentions. Yes, Jesus, you call me to pray. Yes, I'm going to pray. And I lay my head next to my bed, and the next thing you know, I'm drooling on my pillow. Why is that? Because I am weak. And because of that weakness, God has given us his Holy Spirit. Our insight into God's will is limited. After all, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So in many situations, we really don't know how we ought to pray. But Paul tells us that it is at those times when our human weakness is so evident, the Spirit of God comes to our aid, interceding on our behalf with groans that he says are too deep for words. Too deep for words. And Paul tells us that these groanings by the Spirit are in perfect accord with the will of God. Those of you who come from a Pentecostal background, you'll think this is speaking about tongues. But Paul says to the Corinthians that not everyone has this gift of tongues, and yet Paul is speaking about every single believer here. What he's talking about here is the intercession of the Holy Spirit. In our weakness, I have no idea. So I might groan because of my own foolishness. I might groan because of my own inability to understand the things of God. And yet in that groaning, the Holy Spirit is taking that groaning and praying for me according to the will of God. If the Holy Spirit has regenerated you, if you have received the gift of repentance and faith, if you have confessed your sin, repented of that sin, and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then by the authority of God's word, I will tell you, you are a child of God. And the very one who began a good work within you has promised to see it through until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the day of our glorification. Those who have been justified by the grace of God through faith in Christ will in fact be glorified on that final day. In the meantime, while we continue to groan in our flesh, we have this blessed assurance that two of the three persons of the Holy Trinity are faithfully, continually interceding on our behalf. Why do you think that God can complete this good work? Is it because of us? No, no. Salvation is of the Lord. Here in Romans chapter 8, we see the intercession of the Holy Spirit, which is always, he said, according to the will of God. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, we see the ongoing intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he, that's Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Because Jesus lives eternally as our great high priest, he continually intercedes on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. Now, friends, the assurance of our salvation is not based on our ability to remain faithful. It is not contingent upon the perfection of our performance. Salvation is the work of God from conception to completion. It was God who elected us. It is God who called us. It is God who justifies us. And it will be God who glorifies us. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, offered his own blood on the cross in the one and only atoning sacrifice for sins. He displayed his victory over sin and death through his glorious resurrection from the grave. And until that final day, when we are glorified in his presence, both he and the Holy Spirit will continue to intercede on our behalf. So I bring us to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I'm jumping ahead because this is a great ending to this sermon. Paul writes and he says, "What then shall we say to these things? What then shall we say to these things?" Creation all around us is groaning, looking for that final day. We ourselves are groaning. In a sin-cursed world, we are groaning to be redeemed in the fullness with a new body, eternal in the heavens. We ourselves are groaning, and the Spirit of God is assisting. He's praying. He's interceding for us. What do we say to all of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, with Christ, graciously give us all things? We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. There is a day that is coming when this mortality will put on immortality, when the frailty of this flesh will be gone, and we will receive a new body that is eternal in the heavens. Then we will stand and we will gaze upon the glory of the one who did this for us, the one who rescued us, the one who saved us, the one who delivered us. Our own eyes will see him and not the eyes of another, as Job said. Oh, how my heart longs within me. Oh, Father, we thank you for the groaning. The groaning that we go through serves as evidence that you have redeemed us. The uncomfortable nature in which we live in two societies at the same time, with an address here in Boyertown and an address there in glory. Oh Lord, how our hearts long to move out of this flesh and all of its frailty into a glorified body. In the meantime, Lord, we hope and we wait. We hope and we wait. And we know that that hope will not disappoint us, because it is the work of Christ and no other. Thank you for the intercession, O precious Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood that has washed us and cleansed us, made us new creatures in Christ. Old things passed, new things come. Lord, we end this day saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.